Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we are filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here, why it's going on, and your provision for it. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I cut down our zeitgeist thing a little bit because it's a bit a little excessive. But there's still a few that we need to be aware of. 2 Timothy 3:12-13. Indeed, there are all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this dovetails well with Joe's notes from his Memorial Day. And I cut that down so it would fit on one page. It's worth reading the whole thing, but I cut it down so it would his discussion of totalitarianism, which is kind of what is happening here when you think about it. It's mentioned here in this passage or in this excerpt. The New American Britannica Macropedia, 15th edition, published 2010 on the article Totalitarianism. Volume 11, page 863. So this is in Joe's notes. Totalitarianism is a form of government theoretically permits no individual freedom and seeks to subordinate all aspects of individual's life to the authority of the government. Now, what's interesting about this is this requires socialism or communism. If you have a free country with capitalism, you can't get there. And if you look at the countries, the countries that were the beginners of this, or at least recently, modern beginners, this has been going on for a long time. It's nothing new, really. You go back and look at our studies on Nineveh, Babylon, the leadership in those countries were totalitarian. So it's nothing new, really. Probably this is a system of government Satan uses. We don't know, but is probable. By the beginning of World War II, totalitarianism had become a synonymous with absolute oppressive single-party government. In the broadest sense, totalitarianism is characterized by strong central rule that attempts to control and direct all aspects of individual life through coercion and repression. See, the founders specifically tried to prevent this. Federalism and the deference of the power to the states makes this hard to do. Not impossible, but hard. And that's the one of the things that the Europeans didn't have, is that our founders were prescient because they lived it. And so they built a system that would attempt to make this impossible, although, again, it's not likely it will be impossible. It will probably work. Examples of such centralized totalitarian rule include the totalitarian states of Nazi Germany under Adolf Hitler, and Soviet Union under Joseph Stalin. Now remember, both of these countries were socialist before they became totalitarian. So don't forget that. We're not socialist yet. It's on the way, but we're not there. And the countries that have gone there since then would include North Korea, well, China actually first, under Chairman Mao, North Korea, and Cuba, and Venezuela. Now, there are probably others. Some have come and gone with it. African countries tend to kind of develop this kind of thing going on. They're chaotic as it is, but they do this. So these two leaders, within the country, they did not... The wars had already been fought. Hitler just took over politically. That's what's happening here. He didn't have to fight. They had riots in the streets like we're having. So the mobs we have in these cities are not... unlike what he did. Stalin did the same thing, but the communist revolution had already occurred. Remember, it was 1918 or so. So he's a few years later. He was in the part of that, but he was towards the end. So Lenin preceded him. Lenin and whatever the other guy's name was. And, of course, Marx was part of the author of it. So these folks took over and established this totalitarianism on top of a socialist state that provided the structure for this to occur. So that's why as we resist, which is our job, we have to resist at the earliest point possible. They were the first examples of decentralized popular totalitarianism in which the state achieved overwhelming popular support for its leadership. Okay, so the people actually like these. for a while. Now, we've talked about socialism being a parasite. And when it comes to totalitarianism, it's even worse. In fact, that's why you have this constant expansionism among these kinds of states. You know, Hitler, in order to feed his system, he had to keep taking other countries over. And, of course, the West drew a line at Poland. And then the war started, at least in Europe. And initially, we weren't even involved with that, but eventually we were. The same kind of dynamic was occurring in Japan at the time. They're not mentioned here, but they were the same. And they were doing the same thing in Asia. So that's why, I mean, in fact, the war with Japan, you can make an argument that we started that. And it wasn't because we shot guns first. They did. But we were blockading their this access to oil in Asia. They didn't talk about that much, but that was going on. And so that really became the flashpoint for their attack on Hawaii. So, whatever. I mean, if we hadn't been blockading their access, their expansionism, they wouldn't have bothered us. At least not yet. Eventually they would have, because they have to. Eventually they have to become completely, they have to be dominant. The parasite has to take over. So they've got to realize it's always going to be parasitic. It doesn't, can't create anything. That's the thing you've got to realize. Prosperity comes from God. And God doesn't bless this. So these people are simply rearranging the decks, chairs on the Titanic. It's just a matter of when they're going to not be able to do that. So again, this thing's going to go down eventually. Totalitarianism is often distinguished from dictatorship, despotism, or tyranny by its supplanting of all political institutions with new ones. Now, that's an important concept. But that's what we see in our country. And with its sweeping away of all legal, social, and political traditions. Again, what we see. All resources are directed towards its attainment regardless of the cost. And we see that going on. Now, again, we have what we have going on in our country today is the Democrat socialists, which is most of them. Most Democrats are socialists today. Hasn't been the case historically, but that is today. So there's the socialist people who are Democrats are combining with the deep state and the corporatists to create this environment. And the deep state and the corporatists are the minions. And so they're establishing this totalitarianism, and anybody that opposes it is being called a traitor. That's the label on the so-called insurrection on January, whatever it was down there, or whatever it was, the thing they're blaming on Trump. Okay, they call that an insurrection. Well, it wasn't an insurrection. The banana republic has already been established or is being. That's the socialism. So that's what we got to be aware of, and this is why this is really critical to understand. All resources are directed towards its attainment, regardless of the cost. So, and that's where we're at now. That's what's happening as we speak with the federal government as it runs its show under the present illegal occupant. Whatever might further the goal is supported, whatever might foil the goal is rejected. Any dissident is branded evil. There you go. And internal political differences are not permitted. In other words, if you disagree with them, you're a traitor. That's what that means. Under totalitarian rule, the traditional social institutions and organizations are discouraged and suppressed, and the social fabric is weakened, and the people become more amenable to absorption into the single unified movement. Participation in the approved public organizations is at first encouraged and then required. So they did that certainly in Nazi Germany with the Hitler youth and stuff. That was what they did. I mean, that was the way they... I mean, you get the children, and then the children... The adults are not going to agree with you. But if you can get the children, then you're not going to have any opposition once the old people die off. Old religious and social ties are supplanted by artificial ties to the state and to its ideology. As pluralism and individualism diminish, most of the people embrace the totalitarian state's ideology. So it's a religion. The infinite diversity among individuals blurs, replaced by a mass conformity to beliefs and behaviors sanctioned by the state. So that's why we have the mobs going on in our certain cities that are run by these people. You notice they're only in those places. Places that are run by these people have mobs, and they're creating the adversity in those environments. So they're rabble rousers, basically, what it is. Large scale organized violence becomes permissible. and necessary under the totalitarian rule, justified by the overriding commitment to the state ideology and pursuit of the state's goal. In Nazi Germany and Stalin's Soviet Union, both whose classes of people, such as the Jews and the Kulaks, which were wealthy peasant farmers, the people who were productive were targeted, unless you were part of the deep state or corporatists. The big corporations, they escaped. Everybody else got whacked. And the Jews were significant in these populations. They were very productive people in the community. They were respectively singled out for persecution and extinction. Many of them were killed, and the ones that weren't, in the case of Russia specifically. I mean, Germany had its concentration camps, and Stalin had his camps up in Siberia. Kind of the same. It's just a question of one happened faster than the other. Police operations within totalitarian state often appear similar to those within a police state, but one important difference distinguishes them. In a police state, the police operate according to known consistent procedures. In other words, they have a law. In the totalitarian state, the police operate without any constraint of law and regulation. Their actions are unpredictable and directed by the whim of the ruler. See, that's another thing that's going on. So that's why we have the defund the police thing going on, because what they want to do is centralize the policing. Right now, policing is decentralized. It's on the state and local level. And that's on purpose. I mean, the military is not even allowed, technically, to be involved in that kind of activity. They have to be specifically, the National Guard, for example, has to be specifically asked to participate. And then the federal government will send them. But if they're not asked for, they don't come. That's why we have places like Seattle and Portland and Minneapolis that have come under fire because of the lack of the National Guard there. But the government there, the Democrat socialists that are running those cities, don't want them there because these guys are advancing their cause. You see, so you can see how this is insidious. So we need to be aware of this as we see things roll out and then make statements to people that would be unaware of it and make sure they understand really what's going on. I think people in our country are getting it because of so many people buying guns. If you don't have one, you better get one. And you better get it soon because you're not going to be able to get one. Okay? That's where it's going to go. I mean, that's the next step, is they're going to get rid of that. They're going to try to. I mean, they're going to have a hard time, especially in establishment states, which is half of the states at this point, at least. So, you know, it's going to give them a problem. But they're going to go for it. They're really going to go. They got to stop this. And even the mayor of Miami was rather interesting. I think he's a Democrat. He's not terribly, terribly bad, because they actually did some decent things down there with regard to the COVID, which is why they were able to recover rapidly. More rapidly than other places. But he said, if you take away the police, you got to have everybody have a gun. And he's right, because if you think about how the lack of having weapons propagated across our country, it was a post-world war between the states thing. So as the railroad went west, and as the government followed the railroad and establish the marshals and stuff, then they were the ones, especially in populated areas, who limited carrying of weapons in those areas. Now, outside the area, they didn't. But within the towns, you couldn't carry. So it was an incremental. And then eventually, if the police are doing their job, you don't need to carry a gun. Why would you waste your time? It's a nuisance. So, I mean, except unless you're out in the woods somewhere and you might run into something like an animal or something. But it's not like it was. And right after the war between the states, it was chaos, and until the government enforced it. So this is all part of our light affliction. 2 Corinthians 4. This is light affliction. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, so in other words, we have an eternal viewpoint, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, But the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember, that takes us right back to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. So, faith is the invisible substructure that doctrine reveals. Remember, faith means doctrine. And doctrine is a readout of the divine decree. And I talked about cakes being baked last time. Well, each of us is in essence a cake. And it's, the cake's been baked. It's on this, it's on the counter cooling off. It's over. God, the plan has been finished in God's view. I mean, this is the, in the eternal continuum. Here, in time, it's incrementally going along still. But God knew the knowable from the get-go. And when you think about how he knew it all, I talked about Jesus being the only person who ever knew every actual date and time of his and place. He knew everything about his death. He knew how it was going to happen. He knew when it was going to happen. He knew where it was going to happen. He had complete readout on that. Now, what is that? Well, he is the unique election of history. The prophecies all pointed to him. And so he would identify himself. Once he identified himself as Messiah, all those prophecies referenced him. Which is why he could stand before Pilate and say, "Hey, you can't touch me unless God wants you to." He understood that completely. Because he couldn't die. Get this. He could not die until that date and time. Impossible for him to die. No matter what happened. He's out in the middle of that little lake over there. Which they call it the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it's hardly any bigger than Cuga. You know, it's small. Maybe the side of... it's a little wider than Cuga. It's not as long. Oneida, maybe. Okay, that's a finger lake. It's little. So the point is that he's out there in the middle of that lake with his disciples on that boat. Then there's this big storm that comes up or whatever. It could have been an earthquake. The word is seismos. Well, when I see the word seismos, I think earthquake. That it don't matter. It could have been a wind, because the way the topography is there, you could have a serious wind coming off those mountains because it's surrounded by mountains. So, anyways, the lake has this big windstorm or whatever, and the boat's about ready to capsize, and his disciples are going nuts because they think they're going to die. Well, he's sleeping. Well, he knows he's not going to die in that boat, and he knows they aren't going to either. So, you know, he's completely relaxed. Well, that's the way you should be. All of us, the time, manner, and place of our death are already foreknown by God, and it's baked in the cake. Now, see, we have every decision point in our life is a potential inflection point and a potential termination point, depending on what kind of decision we make. But that's all done. When we went from omniscience to the divine decree, which is predestination, you know, those are two different words. Omniscience is knowing all the knowable. Predestination is picking the line that's going to happen. So predestination is where we live. Which means all those decision points are already nailed down. We don't know what we're going to do, but God does. You see, and he didn't influence it. We made a free choice. He just read it out and put it in the decree. And he picked the decree. We picked the decree that was going to terminate our life at a certain juncture. And that's, God says, okay, we'll go with that. We'll go with it. And that's what's in there for us. That's why I say the cake is baked. Just like it was for Jesus. So we don't know the time, manner, place of our death, but he does. And it's all done, and he says at the end, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So we should be completely content with whatever's going on, because when he's ready to get us out of here, we're going, and we can't stay. Well, you get that attitude about stuff, and things are pretty cool. You know, you don't worry about it. It is what it is. What can I do? Nothing. What could Jesus do? Nothing. He could stand before Pilate at the time he did at 6 o'clock in the morning and tell him, you can't touch me, and be on the cross in 3 hours. Because Pilate put him there. Well, God allowed Pilate to put him there. But then again, where would he want to be in 3 hours? Running away? I don't think so. He ran to Jerusalem to get into the fight. We should too. You know, he didn't make a ruckus about it. He just went there. He said, my servants aren't going to fight you. You got nothing on me. I got a job to do here. And he didn't tell him what it was. But he says, you can't put me there unless my Father in heaven lets you. And he knew that was going to happen in 3 hours. He's going to be on the cross. And then in another 3 hours, he's going to be judged for the sins of the world for 3 hours. And lights are going to go out. and then he's going to still be alive, and then he's going to dismiss his spirit to the Father, and the soul to the Holy Spirit, and all that whole thing is his body's going to go into the grave. He knows all that. And then 3 days and 3 nights later, he's going to be resurrected. He's going to walk right out through the stone. He knows all that too. And you do too, really, when you think about it. You just don't know the time, manner, and place of your death. Everything else you know. That's all you need to know. And so you can be absolutely quiescent about anything going on in life. And your life, you can take that viewpoint and apply it to the adversities that you're facing and recognize, hey, these babies are an opportunity for me to be rewarded in heaven. Because that's what they are. So in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, where those rewards will be conveyed, last time we noted that the believer who refuses to live in God's system will experience shame at least for a moment when Jesus refuses to give them their reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So remember, there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more shame in the eternal state. But this is as close to that as you can get. Now, I'm not going to say there's shame because it says there aren't any. But someone's going to be somewhat disappointed, I guess. I mean, hello. You thought you were a righteous person and you kept all these legalistic rules and you were a good person and you did all the stuff that the religious people told you that you needed to do, and yet you didn't get anything from the rewards because you didn't do any of it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, rebound is so critical to understand this. If we're not in fellowship, it's wood, hay, and stubble, baby. No matter what you do, you can tithe, you can send money, you can give your 1 Corinthians 13 talks about it all. Read through that. You do any of that stuff, all of that stuff, without being filled with the Spirit, and it's nothing. Okay? So it's not what you do, it's why you do it and how. Think about that. Faith, hope, and love, and under the ministry of the Spirit. Why? Faith, hope, and love. How? Filling the ministry of the Spirit. What? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. So, I mean, that should be our attitude, which means we're completely tranquil. So, for at least a moment, they'll have a little bit of shame, if you want to call it that, some word equivalent, when Jesus refuses to give them their reward at the judgment seat. They will be in a resurrection body, but there is an implication of experiencing shame or at their loss of reward. In fact, that's the word that's actually used. This is probably the closest thing to any sorrow, that no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, remember, can ever happen in eternity in heaven. It appears only to be temporary at the moment of being refused reward. Philippians 1:20. I hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be magnified. The word exalted means to be completely magnified. Megalune is is the word. You can translate it exalted, but it's a transliteration for it's magnified. Okay, so let's go with that. That's better. Magnified. In other words, Jesus is our life. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ, to die is profit. He says, I want to get out of this place, man, but God's going to keep me here for your sake. Okay, that's what he told him. So he knew that he was, you know, it was a blessing for him to be taken home. We should also. But he also recognized that God had a role for him, and he had a mission and a job that had to get finished. And he recognized that had to get done. So I will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So there's your equation. Living is Christ, dying is Christ. Suffering is Christ. Everything is equated to Christ. That's where he was at. That's where we need to be. And when you do that, you're completely relaxed. And whatever it gives is, you know, you just got to deal with it. And it'll be over pretty soon. It's short. Temporary. A couple years maybe. Maybe 50. Maybe 100 years maybe if you get to live a long time. Perish the thought. But even if you do, fine. No, whatever. Doesn't matter. And confidence in time infers a reward in eternity. And this is referenced in Philippians 3:18 to 19, where Paul is actually talking about people who aren't doing it. And it bothered him. Now, he just stated what he thought. He didn't go any farther than that. Remember, he refused to attempt to coerce people into doing the right thing. Remember what he said to Timothy? Consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. Now, Timothy was actually under his authority. And he could have told him, go do this. In fact, a couple times he did. But most of the time he didn't. He would say, I would recommend you do this and this and this and this. And then he would finish it with, consider what I say. You know, hey, it's your call, but this is what I think I'd do. So he wouldn't coerce people. The Corinthians didn't like him because he wouldn't do that. He would not speak to them with rhetoric in order to imply and try to get them to go along with him. He just laid it out there. And he didn't use much finesse. I mean, people respond to people who use, well, look at our president, the one we have now, that basically isn't a president. He hides in the basement. And the one we had before that was a real president. What did they not like about him? He tweeted. Well, you morons. He was just telling you what he thought. And you can take it or leave it. It's his business. He can think what he wants. He's allowed to be wrong. He's allowed to be right. Whatever. The point is, he would lay it out there and it was no finesse at all. And people hated that. People want to be catered to. Oh, I love you. You're such a nice person. All this crap that don't do nothing for anybody. But that's what they want to hear. So it's crazy. But he didn't do that, of course. That wasn't his style, and still isn't, and won't ever be, probably, because that's not the kind of guy he is. And the reason people react to them is because they're walking in the cosmic system. That's why. So many keep walking in the cosmic system. Remember, you can conflate cosmic carnal. And I do that in a couple of my places here where I have this. I say carnal cosmic. Because you don't get in. Remember, carnal is code word for sin nature. Sarx, Greek word. And it has to do with the sin nature controlling the soul. So when you function in sin nature control of the soul, you end up in Satan's cosmic system. Because the sin nature is the transition into the cosmic system. Remember, we've got gateways in life. Gateways. Doors. You can view it as a door. Gate. Whatever. Sin is a gateway into the cosmic system. Rebound is a gateway into the spiritual system. So that's how you get back and forth. And the moment we sin, we're in the cosmic system until we rebound and get out of it. From some other sin, or maybe the one we did. Doesn't matter which. You see, that's the point. That's why rebound is so critical. Because if you understand a rebound, you're going to use it. Well, if you've got a brain, you're going to use it. And if you use it, you're going to be back in the spiritual system. And you may not be there long, because that's one of the problems people have. They rebound, and then they're right back in where they were. And they think, that doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work because you don't have any doctrine. Or you're negative to it. You may know the doctrine, but you don't want to do it because you want to do something else. So, it ain't helping you. Well, it is, though. Because when you rebound out, you, for a brief moment, you're in the spiritual system, and the Holy Spirit can influence you there. And eventually, you may actually build enough resistance to not go back there under His ministry. But when you're in the cosmic system, you can't do anything about it. You're just dead. Dead. Dead means unable to do nothing. Cosmic death. Carnal death. That's why it's called, it's a category of death. Again, we should probably study that. I keep saying that, but I haven't done it. So, keep walking in the cosmic system. The Apostle Paul had an emotional response to his observation of carnal cosmic believers. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, these people think they're doing God's service, but they're enemies of Jesus and His cross. Well, the cross of Christ is God's maximum production. It supersedes everything. It is the epitome of God's work. Because forgiveness and judgment are what happened there. Judgment and forgiveness in that order, actually. And that's the only way He could have integrity. That's our word, love. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The love that God had for us put Jesus on the cross. His most prized possession, the only person who ever lived perfectly, ever, was put on the cross and judged as though he was a sinner, even though he wasn't. All right? That's what happened. So, it was God's love that put him on that cross. Integrity. You really got to substitute the word integrity there, because he was not, in a sense, loving Christ. Why? He was being falsely accused. All that stuff was wrong. See? But he was loving Christ, because Christ was part of the picture. He understood the plan. He agreed to do the plan. So he was in on it. You see? And so are you, when you think about it. if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're technically in on it. You agreed to go with God, even though you may choose not to sometimes. You know, same thing. So these were enemies of the cross, which is the ultimate power of God. Remember, Romans 8:4. What God could not do, weak as it was from the flesh, that the law could not do through God. God could not do through the law because of the sin nature. God did through Jesus. What was that thing? One thing. Forgiveness. He had to judge Jesus in order to forgive us. Because the wages of sin is death. Somebody's. In this case, his. Spiritually. And we're still going to die physically because we're tied to Adam, who's the one who was imputed to sin nature from the get-go. So the only reason we die at all is because Adam died. And so we have to succumb to that process because that's what we are. And once we get the new body, we don't have to die ever again. Unbelievers, on the other hand, do. They get a new body, and then they get ushered into the lake of fire, which is a continuous status of death. Deer in the headlights kind of thing. Whose end is destruction, that is the sin of the death. In other words, the end game of people who are in the cosmic system is the sin of the death. Whose God is emotion. Remember, your soul doesn't have any emotion in it. People think their emotion is part of the soul. It ain't. Emotion is, the soul is rational. It thinks. Now, the sin nature through the body causes emotion to come up into your soul, or to affect your soul. It doesn't get into it, but it affects it. So when you're emotional, it's relating to the body's response to the information that you're thinking. That's why the word says, think on these things, whatsoever is good and wonderful and all this stuff. You gotta guard your thinking so that you don't have this reaction from your emotions, from your body. Because bad thinking creates emotional response, which is not helpful. Now, good thinking creates good emotional response. See, love can be emotion, but it's also rational thought. See, hope can be emotion, but it's also rational thought when you're thinking doctrine. Now, faith, no, not so much. Faith is the readout of the divine decree, so that's not emotion. But when you think faith, you're going to have hope and love, you see. So it's how you think that matters. So what you think creates emotion or not. I mean, good or bad emotion. And it's up to you to drive that. That's your choice. And these guys were obviously not doing that right. So they were glorying in their glory, that is in time at the judgment and at the judgment side, is a shame. Why? Well, they're focusing on the temporal rather than the eternal. That's why. If they had been focusing on the eternal, their viewpoint would have been different. And they wouldn't be dealing with this problem in their heads, the emotional problem that they've got. And they would be submitting to the will of God, but they're not doing that. They have their own agenda. They've chosen just like Satan did. Remember, Satan is in a status of perfect environment. And his sin was to go against God's plan for his life. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. God had a plan that he obviously told him about. We don't know what it was. And he reacted to it. Because he decided that he wanted to take God on and take over. And that's what he proceeded to do. So he chose his own agenda. Jesus, on the other hand, did the opposite. So the point is that we're replicating Satan's MO when we do this. Because we're running on our agenda, not God's. That's all. And we're superseding God's agenda with ours. We're choosing ours rather than his. And of course that results in, at best, wood, hay, and stubble at the evaluation. Because nothing that we do is done for the right way, reason, or the right way, under the Spirit. So the ones who keep on thinking about earthly things because they have cosmic viewpoints. See, cosmic viewpoint comes from the devil. He's the one that invented the system. His system is of opposition to God in some manner or fashion. And so if we're not operating under the ministry of the Spirit, we're automatically operating in the cosmic system. Because sin nature overwhelms everything. It takes over and runs the show. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, keep on residing in it, that is God's spiritual power system. So that if he, that is Christ, should appear, that's the exit resurrection of the church, we might have confidence, hope. that we might not be put to shame by him in his presence at the judgment seat of Christ. So, not long after the exit resurrection occurs, remember, he appears in the exit resurrection. He doesn't actually land on the earth. Some people don't have that straight. And they reject the concept. But the concept of the rapture, and that's a word that people don't like either, because it's a transliteration of a Latin word. It's translated from the Greek, harpazo. So they don't like that word because people that they don't like invented it. But it doesn't really matter. The exit resurrection, it means that God snatches us up off the earth, and Jesus Christ comes to the domain of the earth to do that. And that's imminent. It could happen any time. Now, later, when at the end of the tribulation, he actually shows up and lands on the top of the mountain over there in Jerusalem. So that happens later. That's the second event. But that's not related to us directly. We're with him at that point. We're already completely conformed to him at that juncture. We already have our resurrection body, whatever rewards we're going to have already nailed down, and we're in our fully baked cake body at that point with Jesus. Coming back with him. And now he's going to work out the rest of the situation on the earth. You mean we're associated, remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're associated with the church and with him in his royalty in dealing with the problems of the earth. It's called the battlefield royalty. That's what it's called. So he has other royalties. We've talked about that before. He's got the God royalty and he's got the Israel royalty. But we're his battlefield royalty. So we're the ones that are resolving this issue ultimately. And we're going to be with him doing that, specifically if we have rewards and roles to play in that. That part of the reward is going to be that, probably. We don't know exactly how that plays out. The Bible doesn't talk about it. It just says, it just gives you categories of, and you can try to figure it out, but it's a wild goose chase. How do you define this stuff? You don't really. You can guess, but that's about the best you can do. The believer's residence in God's spiritual power system is related to the judgment seat of Christ. We see this in James 1:25. But the one this is a passage we saw previously regarding to the word. The one that looks intently into the perfect law, that is Bible doctrine. Remember, you have liberty and freedom. Liberty is what the authority gives you. In this case, God. Freedom is what you do with it. So there's two components to this. It's all a matter of perspective. When you see liberty, we're talking about God. The law of liberty is the law that God provides that gives us freedom. And that's Galatians 5. Keep on standing firm in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. See, that's to not be conformed to the tyranny of the sin nature. Well, how do we do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. It's not hard. You just have to choose to do the right thing. So, he's talking about this concept. The one who looks intently into perfect law, that is Bible doctrine, that gives liberty, perception of doctrine of the ministry of the Spirit, and continue to do this, that is momentum from doctrine. So remember, when you have doctrine and you have developed what Joe calls wheel tracks, which is simply he uses Santa Fe Trail as an example for this, because the early Santa Fe Trail was the trail that took you from Missouri out west to different places. And at least for a while, then it veered off to different places, north and south. So the point is that the initial people that walked that didn't have much in the way of knowledge to know, to go. You know, so, but eventually the wagon tracks that went out through there established a path. And that's so they could follow it. And then the other guy thing was really kind of interesting. We saw that recently with that Fremont guy. You know, who became, he lost to, the guy before Lincoln for president. He made star charts. That was pretty cool. Now that was for the Oregon Trail. So I mean that's an interesting part of history that I really didn't know about until I saw that. And he actually used nautical systems to make the turns on the trail, so that people could go out there with a sextant and walk it. They didn't have to look at anything around. Just look at the sky. All right, so that's pretty cool. So, I mean, that's how he did it. And, of course, we won a race, remember, with the Oregon Trail. The reason the Oregon Trail was important is because if we hadn't beat the British there, it would be part of Canada right now. All right? So that was the big push to get that done. And he was the guy that mapped that. And he used somebody from Europe to do it, some French guy. So it's kind of interesting. So that was exploring the West. The one who looks intently upon the perfect law, that is Bible doctrine, gives liberty, perception of doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and continues to do this, momentum from doctrine, in other words, the doctrine tends to make more doctrine, not forgetting what he has heard, but in doing it, this believer will be blessed or happy in what he is doing. So, happy, remember, that takes us right back to the principle that Jesus said. Freedom comes from truth. Happiness comes from truth. And here's said again. So everything we want comes from truth. That's all God wants. Truth. And who's the ultimate truth? Well, Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He reveals everything we need to know about God. He came in John. It says, John 1 tells us all about this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the earth became flesh, and the rest is history. And we see why that had to happen in Romans 8. See, the Gospels don't explain why. They explain what? Paul explained why. And that's important to know why, because it helps your confidence. When you understand why something happens, then you're able to determine for yourself the thing to do. You're a free agent at that juncture. You're not under somebody's authority. See, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law is giving us direction that points us towards Jesus. But the law doesn't provide freedom. Why? Well, the law can only condemn us. Right? Sin is a transgression of the law. Let's conflate some verses. Sin is a transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. All right? So what's that do? You're in trouble. The law can only condemn you. It can't fix the problem. It can reveal the problem big time. It can show you how you're a complete moron. And that's fine. It's okay to know that. But then along comes what? Jesus. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Well, Jesus is the Christ. And then what do we get? Freedom. Truth. See, why do we have this separation between the law and Jesus in John 1? The law came from Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus. Now, it's interesting, though, that a subset of truth is the law. It does reveal the truth, but it doesn't help us get there. See, because we have a sin nature. And that's Romans 8, 1, 2, 3, 4. You see, that's so you got to look at the whole thing and see what's... Happiness comes from recognizing that God has solved this problem for us once and for all through Jesus. And so all we got to do is orient to that truth. And wait on God. I mean, I've got my series of things I'm prioritizing. Now I'll arrange these three. Faith, hope, and love. Then what's next? Well, in my opinion, forgiveness is next. Judgment and forgiveness, they kind of hook together. You can't forgive without judgment. Well, God can't anyway. And then the next level for me is patient perseverance. Hanging in there because you know it's going to work out even though it doesn't look like it's going to work out. The devil is trying to obscure the truth from us, take it away from us. He's trying to steal our crown. I mean, that may be how he delays the Lord's arrival. You know, we don't know what the parameters are on Jesus coming back for the church. It could be the number of believers. It could be the number of winner believers. It could be a number of people with various crowns. You don't know. So, old people could be potentially recipients of the crown and they end up dying old and crotchety because they left off doctrine. They let someone steal their crown. Well, who is the ultimate agent in that baby? Satan. He's the one that orchestrated that. He's the one that set them up for some kind of disappointment that caused them to become emotional and get off of doctrine. You know, when they got into the area of life when things are difficult or more difficult, because that's when the suffering starts hit. When entropy sets in and suffering starts happening, stuff breaks. You know, I live in an old house. Well, it's not real old, but it's pretty old. Built in 1977, okay? There's stuff happening to this house that's not very fun to happen. 77 is not very old. I mean, for houses. But there's stuff happening. Like, I got a pipe downstairs. It's a pain in the butt. And I got to tear the whole thing apart to fix it. Well, I don't want to tear it apart. But it's leaking 10 gallons a day of water. Right through a piece of iron pipe. You believe that? Yeah. Well, what did I do? Well, I don't want to fix it. Well, I'm going to fix it. I have to fix it. I bought the parts to fix it. But I got to tear it apart to fix it, which means it ain't going to work. And I might not be able to get it back together. And I kind of like having water. But this is an old house, okay? So water's coming through the pipe, not through the... It's not coming through where it's supposed to go. It's coming through the pipe. In other words, the pipe rusted. Entropy. Water. I talked about water last time. I always talk about water. People like water. But water is the most corrosive thing on the planet. Well, you put iron in it, you'll figure that out. It's called rust. All right. Well, this pipe rusted through. And it's peeing. And I'm catching it and pumping it outside. Okay? So I got a pump that goes on for 2 minutes every hour. Boom, boom, boom. And it pumps that water outside. So I don't have to do nothing. The pump does all the work for me as long as the power's on and it's not freezing. If it freezes out, then I got a problem. So I got to fix it before winter shows up. It happens early in the spring. So whatever. I mean, Matt says he has one too like that. He's watching it. He does water lines. He says we have that happen all the time. Their water mains just spring leaks out of nowhere. But they're old. They've been in the ground for 40 years. So they rust, and eventually they pee. And then eventually they blow up, and there's, you know, because there's lots of pressure on them lines. Well, there's 80 pounds of pressure on this one. That's why it leaks. So, interesting. That's entropy. So that's what's happening to all of us. Our bodies are doing that. We live in that space. It's called old. Okay? Old. In heaven, there ain't no such thing as old. So, but you've got a chance, the opportunity to glorify God in old. If you have the doctrine and want to persist in the doctrine. The perfect law and looking into the perfect law that reveals freedom comes from the perception of doctrine under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, inside the system. James 2, 12-13. So keep speaking and keep doing as though you were doing to be judged. So we're to consider the evaluation in what we do and say. Remember, every thought, decision, and action will be brought into account. For everybody. Nobody gets away with anything. It only looks like it. I mean, the Democrats get away with everything. Well, they do until they get there. In the devil's world, who's he going to help? God's people? Are you kidding me? He's going to accuse you of things you didn't do. That's what he does. Okay? So don't be surprised that kind of thing happens. He's for his people. The liars and deceivers and the communists and stuff. You know, that's why we got the divergence in justice, in the judicial system in our country, is because of that. You see, God is perfect. He judges perfectly no matter who you are. That's James 1:17. But the Satan's not that way. He judges his people one way and God's people the other, and he accuses God's people day and night. The Bible says that. So he makes accusation against us even if it's not true. He makes stuff up. And even if it is true, Jesus says, hey you, the cross, remember? That was just in me. Get lost. So that's what he does. So keep speaking and keep doing as though you were going to be judged or evaluated by the law that gives freedom. So that ultimately, right and wrong is going to be a factor in this. Now don't forget grace though, because apart from grace there is no able to do right and wrong. You're always wrong without grace. Remember, grace comes before truth. We have nothing apart from grace. So ultimately, it's all grace. That doesn't mean we're not responsible at some juncture. We are. The believer's perception of doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the basis for our evaluation. So the amount of doctrine you have in your soul and carry with you into the eternal state is what you're going to have going forward. And there's going to be rewards associated with that. So the more doctrine you learn and can apply and use, the better you are. For judgment, for those who have not produced mercy, have not branched you virtue or better. Remember, mercy is where we start at. Mercy is grace directed towards failure, inability, weakness. Well, that's where we live. God did that on purpose. We shouldn't resent that. He put us in a position of weakness so that he could be the recipient of all the praise and honor. That's why he did it. Remember the angelic conflict? The angelic conflict's about God putting us in a position of weakness in order to confound the angels with what happens as people with positive volition take advantage of God's power. Okay, but it starts with mercy. Because we can't do anything apart from that. That's called depravity. We can't do anything at all. Now, when we learn some doctrine, we can begin to do some things. That's where the rewards come in. if we should choose to do that. So they have not managed virtue or better, who do not show compassion. Okay? Compassion is a key component of love. Compassion triumphs over judgment. This is the principle of Romans 8, 1-4. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, you're not condemned. Why? Well, you already were. That's the John 3:18 and 36. See? And as soon as you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. Not for nothing. Even when you're wrong, God doesn't condemn you. No, he may censure you, but he's not going to condemn you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the law of Christ supersedes the law of sin and death. How is that? Forgiveness. See, that's the law of Christ, forgiveness. For what the law could not, as our words, but the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. So that's what God did for us. He sent Jesus, who was completely innocent, and who lived perfect and became that sin offering. He condemned sin in the flesh. So on the cross, that's where this occurred. In the Old Testament, it reads, that's why I say Jesus knew exactly time, manner, and place of his death. Now, the word cross isn't in the Old Testament. That concept didn't exist, per se, in that time. Crucifixion was a relatively, at the time that he was crucified, was a relatively recent occurrence. It happened in the BCs. They started doing that kind of thing. And it stopped after a while. They stopped doing it. So for 300 or 400 years, that's what they used. At least the Romans did. And so they used that as a punishment. Well, in the Old Testament, it says hung on a tree. See, that's what it says. So when you see it in Isaiah, it says, cursed is the one who gets hung on a tree. Well, it's talking about the cross. Okay? So when he got there, they were using that post. It was basically a tree with a crossbeam. You know, so they would have the post in the ground, and they would nail your hands to the crossbeam, and they would hook it, fix it to the post, and drop it into the ground. But that felt good. And then they would nail your feet into the bottom. Or maybe they hook the whole thing up on the ground and they'll pick it up and drop it. The hole. You know, just imagine being on a telephone pole with a crossbeam. You know, that's what it was. It's no different. So, curse is the one who hangs on a tree. And, of course, the reason he had to hang on the tree is because of the time frame for the judgment. You know, why couldn't he just die? Well, it took God 3 hours to judge him for all the sins. So from 12 to 3, he got judged. He couldn't die right away. Well, that was the advantage of that kind of a death, is you got to die a long, painful death. Most people die because they broke their legs. Or they just rotted to death. You know, eventually you suffocate and rot. And they did that. I mean, that happened. In Jesus' case, it was terminated because the Jews didn't want him on the cross at night, on the holy day. You know, so they had him taken in. So that the requirement of the law might be filled by those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, there's rebound. Actually, rebound and sin. Sin takes you into the flesh, old sin nature. That's our word sarx, see? Sarx. We got a sin-infused body. The code word is sarx, is translated flesh or carnal. And then we have the Spirit. That's walking by the Spirit. So those are the two antithetical statuses of a believer. Believer only. Because the believer has been forgiven. They've received that mercy already. You've received the benefit of the cross. So this is a point to be emphasized, to emphasize the fact that the judgment seat of Christ in our evaluation is related to the many decisions that are made for or against residence and function inside God's spiritual power system. See, that's what's really being tested here. Where are you living your life after salvation? Is it in the old sin nature? Are you still operating as a natural person? Or are you operating as a spiritual person? And that's why rebound is right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. First problem solving device. Now, the moment we believe in Jesus, we're filled with the Spirit until we commit a sin, which is probably not very long because we don't have any doctrine. You know, you don't maintain the spiritual life without doctrine. So, we sin quite rapidly at that point and may continue to until we learn enough doctrine to not sin. So there's two ways you stay in the spiritual life. One is rebound, frequently enough. And the other is faith rest, or above. So applying faith is when you believe the doctrine and do it. Okay, that's all faith is. You recognize faith for what doctrine for what it is, you accept it as true, and you submit to its will, or its demands, whatever that is. That's faith. So that's the first process of you actually advancing in the system on the basis of your knowledge. Faith. That's why faith comes before hope, which comes before love. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is, to recognize that the adversities and suffering that we face in this life are very temporary, and that we will have rewards eternally in heaven with you when we take advantage of your grace, deploy your doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit on a consistent basis with patient perseverance. Help us to do that as we face those challenges, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.